Your Bibles, would you take and turn to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Kings? You'll find it right between Samuel and Chronicles, right there. 1 Kings, chapter 19, verse 19. If you're on your phone, go ahead and pull that up on your phone for your phone app if you do your devotions now with your phone. 1 Kings, chapter 19, verse 19. I want to go ahead and recapture sort of the theme of 2014 so far and what I feel like God's called me to remind our church of. I feel like God's calling me to remind you, not only is He Savior, but He is Lord. Not only did Jesus come from heaven to earth and die for our sins so that we could be introduced into a righteous relationship through Him with now what he introduced us to, now you may call God Abba, Father. And I'm very, very grateful for the gospel of grace. It's changed my world. It's changed your world. But at the same time, we've been reminding ourselves that the gospel of grace, it never displaced the truth that He is still Almighty God. That He is still Sovereign Yahweh. He is still Lord of all. He is still Master, and we are still servants. That relationship has not been displaced by the gospel of grace. We have moved into a dual relationship of being both son and daughter of God and still servant of God. Worshiper of God. And so we've really been spending some time reconnecting to that. And as a matter of fact, I've done a series of sermons called He is Still the Lord of All. All. And He still wants it all from us. And when I say all, it's not just that He would be a taker. It's because He wants us to free us from the idols in our life, the things that displace Him, so that He could incorporate the goodness of God and His ways into our life. The other side of the equation is He has more than we ever dreamed of. But it's also on the other side of establishing Him on the platform of lordship in our life. And He requires that of us. We studied last week about a young man who came, a good man, who came to Him and said, I'm keeping all of these commandments of God. And Jesus said to this good man who was inquiring of how to find life, He said, this is what I require of you. Go sell everything, give to the poor, and come follow Me. And you have to be really careful not to take one little section of Scripture and another little section of Scripture in your story, and then they make that doctrine like something like this. Well, in order to be righteous with God, then you have to be completely sell everything and have zero bank account. You have to be careful because we learn of the spirit of Scripture, the teaching of the kingdom. But there is a principle that Jesus came teaching is the fact that He still does want all of our heart. Everything. He still says, I shall have no other gods. And so moving forward with that, I want to call you even a little deeper today. I want to ask not more of you, I want to give you more freedom today on the other side of this. And by the way, before I read this scripture, I just want to remind you, Jesus is not asking of you anything that He has not already given. Philippians chapter 2, go read it, says that He came from heaven to earth and He took on the form of man, God did, willing to become a servant of man, humbling Himself in obedience to the Father, even to the point of death. So the beautiful thing is that the Savior, who's asking and demanding and requiring of us that God be Lord, He is one who died for that. So He's not asking you to die for something that He has not died to, not only as an example, but because how much He valued the Father's will. So as we move forward, I just want to remind you, Jesus is not pointing you to something He's not already done. He's inviting us into the way of freedom. So if you're taking notes, I've only got 2 points today, and they're really long. So I'm actually putting them on the screen, the 2 points, not the points alone, not my sermons alone, but the title of these 2 points. So if you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, what got you where you are may not get you where God wants you next. I'm going to write it down again. I'm going to say it again. What got you where you are may not get you where God wants you next. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. We have this picture of a prophet, a man of God, who has exhibited the fact that God's hand on his life through miracles, amazing miracles, turning the heart of Israel back toward God. His name is Elijah. And one day he walks by a common man, a farmer, named Elisha, and he drops his mantle on him and invites him into the ministry of being a prophet. And this picture from 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. And so Elijah, representing God, the man of God, went up and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Now, the reason this is important as we continue with the story is because I want you to see the fact that Elisha was well off in the earthly kingdom. During that day, a man was very fortunate if he had one oxen with one plow. Instead, he's in a family business that there are not only 12 oxen, but there are 12 teams of oxen with 12 plows, obviously farming a large estate. Okay? So he's a man of means. And it goes on to say that Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. And Elisha left the ox standing there, ran after Elijah, and said to him, "First let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you." And Elijah replied, "Go on back. Here it is. This is the PowerPoint. But think about what I have done to you." So Elisha returned to his oxen, and he slaughtered them. And he used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. And he passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they ate it all. And then he went with Elijah as his assistant. Up to this point, this was where Elisha was, I believe, an upstanding man in a town that knew of his family's position. But what God wanted to do in him and through him, he could not do until Elisha turned the corner and let go of who he was to become who God had called him to be. In other words, he had to let it go to move forward. Now, this is a scary text. As a matter of fact, it may seem extreme. One of the dangers, once again, is to read a story like this and to take it out of context of the Spirit's anointing on your life and go, "Well, I heard Pastor, and I'm going to sell everything, and I'm going to walk away." It was when Elijah dropped the coat across him that he heard the voice of God. The Spirit of God will speak to you about what to do. And by the way, you don't have to do what another person does for you to have to let go of something. It can be unique to you, and what may be small to someone else may be huge to you. But the thing I want to reiterate is that what got you where you are may not get you to where God wants you. 1989, I was eat up in sin. 2.5 years of rebellion, and I went to Cartersville, Georgia with a friend, and that Sunday morning, this prodigal got up from the top of the balcony and ran forward. And as I was running forward and I was putting stuff on the altar, things that I had been holding on to for 3 years, things that I had took back as mine that I knew that God wanted, God began to ask me for them, and I began to put one thing after another thing after another thing, and I knew that on the way home, I told my wife this, I said, "When I get home, I have to immediately let people know that I'm going all in." And within 24 hours, I called my mom and dad. And I said, "I want to let you know where I was at, and I want to let you know that God's inviting me again to go all in." I went to the business world in which I was working, a family business, and I let all the salesmen that worked for me. I let my uncle who owned the business know. I said, "I just want you to know the things I used to do, God's told me I can't do anymore." Just like Elijah, just if you can picture this moment, he kills the oxen that he's making his living with, he cuts up the plows, he builds a fire, he cooks the meat, and he calls everybody in town, including his mom and dad, and said, I want to declare to everybody who knows me, I'm turning a corner, and what I have done, God's not asking me to do that anymore, and I got to start walking in a new place. In other words, he said, there's no plan B for me. I got to put the chips all in. In 1592, there was an explorer that came from Europe to Mexico. His name was Cortes. Two other expeditions had been sent to Mexico but had failed. And an interesting thing happened when Cortes came. He brought 11 ships filled with soldiers and men. It was close to 600 men. And when he got here, he knew that in order for them to be successful in Mexico, there could not be the temptation to go back. So he did an amazingly bold thing. He burned all 11 ships. And you know what he said? We're either going to make it here or we're going to die. And sometimes God invites us into places that we know, if we walk in this place, there can't be no going back. Where he's calling us, we got to let go of what we have. It's like what I shared a couple weeks ago. It's so hard to live in the kingdom of God in church and in the world because you're the most miserable person ever. Because you can't enjoy the kingdom of God and the body of Christ because you know that you should be convicted and condemned because of the sin you're living in. And then when you're even in the world, you can't even enjoy that because you know that you're not free. So there is a part of God's invitation that says, in order for you to walk where I am calling you, you have to be consecrated and set apart for me. I shared this scripture, and I'm going to share it again this morning, and it's Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. And Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves today, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And it was this picture that the children of Israel had been in Egypt, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and we're going to come back to that in just a moment. And they're at the Jordan River, and he says to Joshua, in order for you to walk into what God has for you tomorrow, you have to be set apart. You have to make a determination today that you're not going to be incorporated into the value system of the world that you're going to conquer, or that world will conquer you. You got to go all in. You just got to bring your stuff and ask God to purify you, to prepare you. And the truth is, sometimes it's hard burning bridges. Sometimes it's hard letting go of the things that we know and that we're familiar with and that we can trust in, that we can just do by memory and we can do by rote, because it's easy to do those things and not really have to trust God. And he's calling us into places where the way we did life, we can't do it the same way. And in a very elementary way, a lot of that has to do with sin. You can't be bound by sin and walk into the fullness of all that God has for you. It's the truth. And I'll tell you why, because Satan will beat your brains out with it. Because every time you start to do something, he will come back and he'll go, I'm going to shine the light on your sin. And we just sort of cower when we come back. And, you know, when I came home in 1989, not only did I have to tell everybody in the town, God is changing my direction, I had to clean my house. I had to clean out of my house because there was a lot of things from the world in my home and in my lifestyle. And I've told you this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. It's the only story I got. I bought the trash can from outside. I call it the Herbie Kirby, the thing I roll to the road every day. I brought it in and I set it in my den, and I opened the garbage can and I stood in my den and I prayed, God, is there anything in this room that does not glorify you and that I don't need to go to where you're leading me? And then I went to my bookshelf and I started pulling books off and I started putting the trash can. And I went into the next room and this is the truth. All I can tell you is my story. I looked down and there were 13 CDs that had not been opened that I just got in the mail that week. 13 CDs for a penny. And I saw them, and I picked them up, and instead of putting them in the trash can, I went to my bedroom, and I put them on the top shelf, and I covered them up with sweaters. And I pulled the Herbie Kirby into the next room and into the next room, and it was like the Lord said to me, what about those CDs? And I said, what if this doesn't work out? I'll regret that I have to buy those CDs again. That's how we think. What if this doesn't work out with God? Then I don't really need to go all in, because if I do, I might... Sometimes you just need to burn a bridge. Man, and not only did I take them out of the closet, I opened them and I broke every one of them because I know me. And that started what has been 22 years, 23 years of absolute freedom for me. And somebody here, you need to let it go in order to move into what God has for you. And I'll say it again. That looks different for everybody in this room. What does that look like for you? I promise you. Ask the Holy Spirit, what is it that I'm holding on to that you're asking for? Or show me in the coming months. Speak to me about my calling, about my gifts, about my habits, about my relationships. What is it that could hinder you moving forward? I remember Dan Waits was on staff with us for 6 years. He had been in the music ministry for over 30 years, and I remember when God spoke to him that he was supposed to begin to minister our 20-somethings in our church. He had a crisis for months because God said, I want you to file everything you've done for me for 30 years, and I'm going to lead you into becoming a pastor for 20-somethings. I'm going to ask you to mentor young men. I'm going to ask you to take men that are abandoned, and I want you to be their father. And I remember, man, he went through an incredible crisis of faith because all he had known about who he was wrapped around about what he did. And what you did may not be what God wants you to do to get you to where God's calling you. Elijah knew how to farm some ground. He didn't know how to raise the dead yet. He didn't know how to perform miracles yet. But God's saying, in order for me to do what I need to do through you, you need to let go of how you view yourself. And so my first point is this. God may be calling you to do something, and like Jimmy told us this morning, you just got to, by faith, not only get out of the boat, maybe burn the boat. Maybe go all in. My second point, only two today. This one's even longer, believe it or not. If you're taking notes, I'll go patiently. Point number two is this. You have to let go of past mistakes or what happened to you in order to walk in to all that God has planned for you. I didn't know how to say that in just a couple of words. I'm going to do it again. You have to let go of past mistakes or what has happened to you in order to walk into all that God has planned for you. I want to show it to you in Scripture. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. Never seen this before the last a couple of weeks, but I saw it in my spirit. And Mark chapter 14, if you have your Bibles, turn there. I'll wait just a second. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. As you're turning there, and I want to read this moment in this encounter with Jesus, I want to ask you this question. Why do you really think that the children of Israel had to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years, when the truth is it was only about a 7-day or 10-day journey to get from where they were at to the promised land? Why did they have to go through what they went through for 40 years to get there? And the truth is, I think we would all say because they were stubborn, they were rebellious, they were hard-headed. But I would venture this. I think that God had to get Egypt out of them in order to get Canaan in them. I think God had to get the bondage out of them to where they could turn the page and not every day wake up with things like this. Remember the good old days when we had cucumbers and leeks and we used to sit around and have real food? Remember the, and it's hard to believe that they would say to remember the good old days of 400 years of slavery. I think he had to get out of them the gods of Egypt that had become little gods for them. He had to get their way of thinking out of them. He needed them to turn the page to walk into all that he had for them. And this scripture that I'm going to give you today, I think that when we read scripture, there's a multitude of revelation out of the scripture. Can somebody say amen? There are some real primary things. There are some secondary things. And I don't want to tell you that this secondary thing that I've seen is the primary thing, but I think it is a part of what I see. So let me read this scripture, and I want to give you application for today. And it says, "And meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. And while he was eating, a woman came with an alabaster box jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard." And by the way, in another text, it talks of her being a harlot. "But she came into this gathering," and the Bible says she broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his head. "And some of those at the table were indignant. 'Why are you wasting such expensive perfume?'" Oh man, that is so beautiful, isn't it? See, people in the world are going to look at your offering, your obedience, your sacrifice, and go, "Why are you doing that? That's foolish. That doesn't make sense by our standard. Why would you make those choices? That's ridiculous. That's wasteful. That's, why would God require that of you?" It goes on to say this: "It could have been sold for a year's wage and the money given to the poor." So they scolded her harshly. And Jesus replied, "Why don't you just leave her alone? Why are you criticizing for doing something that is beautiful and a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you." And he's reasoning with their logic now. He says, and "you'll always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to. But you will not always have me. And she has done this so that she could anoint my body with the burial that's ahead of time. And I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed." By the way, we're still discussing it. The primary purpose here, man, there are so many primary purposes. Number one, this was, I believe, a token from God the Father that he was right on track for the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection. I think that this is a beautiful picture of worship. I think this is a beautiful picture of the kingdom of heaven circumventing what the minds of logical men. But one of the things I saw this week was this woman let go of her past in this moment. And I want to paint the picture a little bit clearer. The Bible says she brought an alabaster jar. The alabaster jar was precious. If you go back and do a word study on that, it was valuable in itself. But not just it being valuable, but what was in it. And what was in it was the essence of nard. And the essence of nard was a perfume that was created from spikenard. Spikenard was a plant that is only found in the Himalayan mountains above 9,000 feet. So if you can stop and think how far Nepal is from Jerusalem, and how high 9,000 feet is for a little plant. So the plant had to be harvested, the process of getting the nard out of the plant, and then not only did the perfume have to be made, but now it has to be transported from all the way from Nepal all the way to Jerusalem, and she got her hands on it. Now, the reason that I believe that it's so powerful in this context is because spikenard was also not only used for burial perfume, but it was also used in the bedroom. If you go back and you read Song of Solomon chapter 4, you will see that nard is mixed with cinnamon and saffron to become the perfume of the bride as she is perfuming her bed in a longing for her husband. The Song of Solomon, this picture of this longing for her husband to be intimate with her, this man that she's longing for, that the room is filled with the essence of this perfume. And if you'll go back and you'll study Proverbs chapter 7, it is also mentioned with saffron and cinnamon as being a perfume of harlots. The Bible paints this picture in Proverbs 7 of an adulterous woman, a seducer. And it tells the story of this woman who is trying to bring this man who's walking down the street into her bedroom to get her to fall. And so, in Proverbs chapter 7 is this song, this teaching of wisdom saying, don't succumb to the temptation of the harlot. Don't fall into the ways of this world. Don't be seduced into adultery. And the Bible paints this picture of this woman decorating a room with candles and with lace and the bed being made and immaculate, but also this perfume of the industry being in the room. And so I offer to you for consideration, what if this woman is coming and falling at the feet of Jesus? I love this part. What if she's coming and what she is bringing as she is pouring out on him is her living as a prostitute? The perfume of prostitution. It's up until this moment, this was so precious to me because this afforded me the ability, not only with my body, but with this expensive thing to bring men in so I could learn, I could earn a living through prostitution. And this is what I saw. This is just what I saw. I can picture her pouring this out. And you know what she's saying? I'm letting go of all the mistakes I have made in order to walk into the fullness of who Christ is for me. And why is that so important? Because the enemy wants to keep you in a decade of regret for the mistakes you've made. I love the fact that she brought it in front of a room filled with people. You know what she's saying? I've made myself of no reputation among the town, but I want you to know I am bringing what people think about me and the mistakes that I've made and the fact they remind me of who I used to be and they remind me of what I've done, but he forgave me. He forgave me. He gave me a new start. He walked away all my sins. And the things that I have done that bound me and that define me, those things will no longer define me. And I just picture her, whether it's on her head or at the feet, I picture her breaking that stuff saying, this is no longer going to define who I'm going to become. And I just want to free somebody today. Because there are times, and I've shared this with you before in this church, there are times I'm standing on the front row and the enemy will remind me of the things that I did when for my 3 years of rebellion and my 3 years and the rides I used to make and the places I used to find myself. Because the enemy wants to hit the replay button on your past sins to keep you from walking into what God's calling you to do. In order to walk into all that God is calling you, you got to let go of the things you've done. You have to be able to own, not only does he forgive my sins, he forgets my sins. Now, I want to speak with kindness for some of you. Quit telling your story all the time. You're telling your story, and every time you tell your story, you're reliving it. Am I telling you God can't use your story? Well, of course he can. But you are hitting the replay button all the time by always talking about what you were and always talking about what you did and all. And I'm just telling you, when the sun sets free, it's free indeed. Yes, God will take that and use your story for a testimony. But it shouldn't be the meat of your life. You ready? You just got to let it go. You know what she's saying? I'm not going to be known as a prostitute anymore. I'm going to be known as his. My last point, I'm going to close with this. I said you've got to let go of your mistakes, but you've also got to let go of what happened to you in order to walk into everything that God has for you. With all due kindness, there have been some horrific things that have done to you, that have happened to you, that have violated you. But did you know that you can just as much destroy your future hope by replaying the mistakes you've done? If you won't let go of what was done to you, you can't walk into all that God's calling you to be. I posted this on Facebook, but I'm going to show it. It's a 2.5-3 minute video. And when I heard this, it just made me want to stand up and shout. I'm going to show this video, and then I'm going to close. Trevor, if you have this. This is by one of my favorite speakers in the world, T.D. Jakes.
Somebody got in the way. That's a moment. Some other human being.
don't even have words to try and articulate how you may have been violated. But all I can tell you is the best part of your life is still ahead of you. If so many people come to our church and they were wounded in a previous church. And the truth is, I know that there are people out there today that I've wounded, that our church has hurt. I hate that. But do you think I'm going to let something that happened in a church 10 years ago still keep me from doing what God's called me to do? Listen, there are foolish, imperfect people in churches. I don't care. We're saved, but we're still messed up. But isn't it time to turn the page and quit giving up on the church and quit giving up on God? And you can make that application whether it's violated through rape or whether it's violated through betrayal, whether it's violated through divorce, abandonment, or whether it's violated by people in the kingdom of God. All I got to tell you is somewhere you just got to let go of what you've done and what's been done to you. And you just got to, like this woman, say, all I know is I just got to move forward. In order to move forward, I got to let it go. I just got to let it go. I just want you to be free this year. This is my one thought. Everything that God is asking of you to give up pales in comparison of what He wants to give us. Pales in comparison of what He wants us to walk into. It's the most simple, logical decision you could ever make. Last story. Had this older gentleman come to me several weeks ago after service. And I could tell he knew Scripture. I could tell he knew the way of the kingdom. And he said to me, "But you don't understand the decades that I have wasted because I haven't lived it." And he stood here. And I'm speaking English to him. "Well, what are you going to do about it now moving forward?" "Well, you just don't understand, and this and that. I'm old, and I should have, and I've got regret." And I said, "How's that working out for you? Could we do this? Could you turn the page and say, 'Yes, one day I may have to give an account to God for the decades of waste, but what am I going to do moving forward?'" Don't let your past failures keep you from moving into what God's got ahead of you. Every one of us got our list. I pray that 2014 will be a year that is the year of breakthrough. But part of it is connected to us letting it go. So I'll give you a chance. I'm going to pray. And we're going to get quiet in here. And I'm going to just ask the Holy Spirit to make this relevant and applicable to where you're at right now. I'm going to just pray that the Holy Spirit will come and illuminate and not just make this a sermon that you go, "Man, I wish my daughter was here. I wish my friend was here." You're here. You're here. So God, what are you saying to us? Let me pray. Holy Spirit, I just invite you to come now and speak to people. Speak to your kids. What is it you're asking us to let go of, Father? What is it that you're asking us to embrace, to run into, to step out of where we're at and where you're calling us? A place of faith, a place of trust. God, I just pray that you'd speak to us today. In Christ's name, amen. I debated whether to share this with you or not on your way out to your connections classes, but I felt like I'm supposed to. 1989, when I came home, been home ever since, this prodigal came home. That morning, when I was making my way to the altar, the Lord asked me for several things that were huge in my life, stumbling blocks, stumbling places for me. And way down on the list was movies. And for the last 24 years, three or four different times in the last two decades, the Lord's reminded me of that. And I don't know about you, but I've just minimized it and pushed it down until last Sunday afternoon. And when I went home from preaching this to you, I sat one of my best friends, Mark and Nellie Hibbert, they were visiting this weekend, and my wife down, and I said to them, I just want to repent before you and before God, because he's asking me to walk into a place where my eye is single. And I just want you to know that I'm giving this up. And I went into details with them about what the Holy Spirit was convicting me about. And I just want to tell you, there's nothing like walking free. I don't know what your alabaster box is, your alabaster jar, but I encourage you, do it privately, but also do it in front of the townspeople so that there can be accountability, so that there can be corporate freedom. God bless you guys. Hope you have a great Sunday afternoon. Hey, would you please send that text today? And if not, give people a call. God bless you guys. Hope you have a great week. We're believing for an outpouring of God's grace and salvation next Sunday. All week, pray with me that next Sunday would be a day of salvation. Amen.